Well, good afternoon, or was it good evening? I'm never quite sure whether it goes from afternoon to evening. But anyway, good afternoon, good evening, whichever.
That's what it goes.
So,
it changes at dinner time.
Oh, dinner time, okay. Ah, I see. Ah, okay. Well, we'll go along with that then, whichever one that was. So, if you got your Bibles handy, if you could turn to Acts chapter 3. And once you've found it, you're going to have to hold the Bible in one hand, and the other hand you're going to have to hold onto the seat, because this is a scripture which when we get into it, it's going to lift you up. So I don't want anybody bouncing off the ceilings just yet. So Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to read it. Absolutely fantastic. Okay, we've got it. Great stuff. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man he used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Well, Lord, just thank you for your word, and just pray you just bless this time. Lord, bless these words to us. Amen. So, the title for this, again, if you have a title, would be... Is it okay? Yeah, can you hear okay? Can everybody hear okay? Sorry, what did you say? Okay. The title for this, if there was a title, would be An Ordinary Day. An Ordinary Day. How many people have ordinary days in their lives? I do. Yeah. Yeah, most days can be ordinary, can't they? So, I just love the way that when we look at Scripture, that God seems to do his very best work on the ordinary days in our lives. I really do. Well, we saw this morning that Jesus healed in that church service. It was an ordinary church service for most people. They got out of bed, they turned up, put on a Sunday best or Saturday best, and they strolled off, and I got there thinking, yeah, just another church service. But it wasn't, because Jesus healed that fella who was demonized. There's another time Jesus fed 5,000 people, didn't he? You know, and your 5,000 people, they thought, yeah, it was quite exciting, Jesus was teaching, but it kind of was ordinary. But he fed 5,000 people, plus the ladies and the children, from a couple of, you know, tails of cod and a couple of rolls. Absolutely amazing. The Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost on what was, to most people, just an ordinary day. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit was going to fall. And so for them, it was, you know, we're waiting. Jesus said to wait, we're waiting. It's another day and we're waiting, you know, that sort of stuff. Another ordinary day. And in this passage, this amazing passage, we see just another ordinary day as Peter and John were going about their business. They were going to the afternoon prayer meeting at 3 p.m. It was just a prayer meeting. It was an ordinary day for them. And it was like any of us, you know, coming to church today, coming, you know, going to work tomorrow. It was an ordinary day. They were just going about their business, and I love that. So they were heading in towards the temple. You know, they'd got dressed, they were heading in there for the, you know, for the prayer meeting, and I bet they were trying to be on time, which is always good for leaders, they'd be somewhere on time, when they came across this amazing dilemma. It was a dilemma. They came across this, they came across this lame beggar who was sitting there. And in many ways it was a twofold kick in the head for this fella, because not only was he lame, he couldn't walk, but also he was having to beg. And then later on, Acts chapter 4, we find out that he was 40 years old. So he was a middle-aged lame beggar. So he's got the worst of all situations at that moment in time. And I'm always amazed how we read the scripture, how we read of these incredible true life accounts of people. But rarely do we find out people's names, do we? You know, sometimes we do. We find out about Jairus. Yeah, we found his name out when Jesus went to raise the little girl from the dead. But what was the little girl's name? We don't know. You have Legion. Well, that wasn't his name. That's what he was called because of his situation of being so demonized by all those demons. But what was his name? It could have been Colin or Steve or Fred or something like that. We just don't know, do we? You just don't know. You know, how about the woman at the well? You know, there's lots of different things. There's lots of different things. Or the woman caught in adultery. Loads of things. We just don't know. But I just love to glean information where I can. Maybe, as I said today, it's my curiosity, you know, but I ask these questions. So, for example, what do we know about this man? What do we know about the lame beggar? Well, we know he was crippled. We know he was 40 years old. He was forced to beg. That was how he was making his living. It seems that he'd been doing this for a while. He had somebody to carry him over to beg. But who was it? Was it his family? Was it his friends? Was he part of a begging gang? Do they have begging gangs in Jerusalem like they do in some places? They do around the world. I've seen it in China, you know, in different places where they have whole gangs of beggars. They're professional beggars. And it intrigues me. It really does intrigue me as to his background. How did he become lame? Was he born that way? Did he have an accident? Did a horse kick him? Did he fall off a building? You know, we just don't know any of those things, and it intrigues me. Who were his friends? Did he have any friends? Or was he completely outcast? And those people who carried him, were they just... Did he have to pay them to carry? We don't know, you know, and you don't find it from Scripture. But I kind of like doing this because you kind of step into the pages and think, wow. You know, it's absolutely amazing. But whatever his story in life, he was that day just going to be really blessed by those two disciples as they came in. In other words, he was positioned for a miracle. So there are two things going on at this point. There was the disciples, they were going about their day. I can imagine Peter thinking, right, okay, we get the prayer meeting, we've got to pray about the finances for the front porch. We've got to pray about some more finance, you know, to feed the widows over there. We've got to think about some chairs for the bits and pieces, you know, all the kind of things which goes through people's minds. So they was doing that, and the cripple was going about his day. He was begging. A normal day for both. Remember that. Ordinary and normal. That's what we face most days, isn't it? Normal, ordinary days. I'm going to have an ordinary day tomorrow. Yeah, quite possibly. Who knows what God's going to do with that. And that was until God stepped in at that point. And so what we see that the beggar had a need, and we see that the disciples had the answer to that need. But there are, as usual, two ways that this account could have gone if you think about it. You know, we read the outcome, you know, we read the amazing outcome, but in real life, there's always a different outcome which could happen. So, for example, as the beggar begged, Peter and John in a hurry to get to the prayer meeting could have just ignored him, just walked past and just said, oh, yeah, I can't stop, we've got to get to a prayer meeting. That could have happened. Think about it, that really could have happened. But in fact, Peter and John, they stop and realise it's a God thing in that moment. And I'm so glad it was actually the second thing, you know, I really do, because it gives an amazing insight into the Father's heart of God. It really does. That he cares deeply, deeply for every single person. And it really does break God's heart to see his people ignore the hurt and pain in the world. Think about that. God gripped me about 2 years ago. I mean, powerfully gripped me. It was like a hand from heaven grabbed me by the collar. And it was about the refugees in Calais. Because where we live in Dover, on a good day, you can see France. At night time, you see all the twinkly lights. And if it's really clear, you can see stuff moving. You know, you can literally see traffic moving 22 miles away across the straits. And I was walking up there early one morning, and I was just praying the way as you do and stuff. And I suddenly just started praying about the refugees. And the Lord said to me, why aren't you there? And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit, well, I just burst into tears. I fell on my knees up on the White Cliffs and I cried. And I said, Lord, we've got to go there. And we've been going there. But God had to break through. I wasn't caring about people that I could literally see. And so we've been over a number of times, Lighthouse Church. We've been in the camps, although they're shut down now. There's more people coming. And we saw some amazing things take place. But sometimes God has to grip you. You know, sometimes there will be, you will see something, there will be something happen. And it's like the Holy Spirit will grip you and say, I want you there. Don't ignore that. Whatever it is, it may be something individually, it could be something as a congregation, it could be something, you know, whatever. But if you feel that urge from the Holy Spirit to reach into a situation, go with it, because God will bless it. It's what he does. So Peter stops and he looks at the man. The beggar looks at Peter. Their eyes meet across the room, kind of thing. And there's a connection between them. And Peter, the man, just remember that he denied Jesus just a few weeks beforehand. He ran off and he hid. Poor fella, I feel for him. Yet at Pentecost, he preached. There's 3,000 plus people saved. I mean, what a preach. Absolutely fantastic. And all the stuff that was going on. He suddenly gets that burst of Holy Spirit faith as he looks at the man. And the beggar thinks in that moment, you know, he looks at him, he thinks, hello, I've hit the jackpot here, this big fellow, this important disciple, you know, he must have a wedge of denarii in his pocket, I'm going to get something. That's what he was thinking. And maybe he was holding out his hand, we don't know. Yeah, maybe it was going, yeah, wow, look at this. Here's a question for you. How many people that day had just walked past that beggar? Not caring about him, or not giving. Probably didn't even acknowledge that he was alive. Think about that. I don't know what a Witham is like, whether you've got people who beg on the streets, but you know, Dover has, we have quite a few. We have 24 at the moment, to be precise, I know where they all are. Lots of places have them. But so often, they can almost be invisible as we go about our day. We can walk downtown, we can walk somewhere, and you can walk past them, you know, without even really acknowledging them. Take note. You know, buy them a sandwich, keep a pack of biscuits in your pocket, something like that. Don't give them money, you know, but sometimes just give them a pie or give them something to eat. And that will bless them and it will bless the Lord. So we see this man here, probably not noticed by anybody. And then Peter, in verse 4, this is what he says. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said to him, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. I bet he did. The NIV, which I'm reading from, oh, that's what it says. But you read the King James Version, it says, he gave heed unto them. I like that. He gave heed unto them. You know, he gave them his attention. The Amplified says this. And he began to pay attention, eagerly expecting to receive from them. That kind of paints the picture, doesn't it? There's an expectation. He stops, he looks at him, thinking, yeah, here it comes. And I can just imagine Peter's voice at that point. I don't know what your picture of as Peter is, a big, you know, bumbling fisherman who's very impetuous all the time, which he was, obviously. But I wonder what he sounded like. You know, did he have a squeaky voice? Did he have a deep kind of voice like that? You know, like Barry Manilow, we don't know. But, you know, but I can imagine that when he spoke to him, he said, look at us. It wasn't like, look at us. Like that. I don't think he did that. I can imagine it was a soft, authority-filled voice, just like his master Jesus. He would have heard him. Because you tend to copy those people you've been with. I can imagine saying, look at us. And he did. Now at that moment, others would have seen what was going on because there was lots of people in the temple. There had, you know, quite possibly been people being following Peter and John as they were going around because they were dignitaries. You know, they were leaders. There was lots of things going on. There had been other people there as the early church was in its infant stages. And so many people would have known Peter and John. They would have known them. And I wonder how many people stopped at that point and thought, hello, what's going to happen here? And they would have seen them pause at the beggar. And like I said, think, what's going to happen here? What happens next? In all of our lives, every single one of us, and everybody we know, we've got two types of needs. We've got felt needs and we've got real needs. So, for example, a felt need is like with the beggar here, where we want something there and then. And on his occasion, his felt need was to have some food, to money for, you know, to buy his next meal, quite possibly. But his real need, his real absolute need, was to know Jesus, to repent, to believe and to be baptized, and possibly to be healed. Because salvation is the greatest healing of all. It really is indeed. And these were real life changing, eternity fueled changes which he needed to have. Remember that when we deal with anybody in community anywhere, we can do all kinds of great things and it's great, but the real need is to say yes to Jesus, to repent, believe and be baptized. That is the greatest thing which we're aiming for. So the beggar held out his hand for bread and he got more than he could ever believe. You know what happened? Yeah, really, he got much, much more. Here's another question. And I told you I'm curious, you know, and I hope my curiosity will rub off on you and encourage you to get in the scriptures and actually think behind the words. I always wonder, ever since I first read this many years ago, why the beggar didn't ask for healing. I always think that. I always wonder why. I also wonder why he wasn't going to the prayer meeting. Okay, he couldn't walk, we know that, but you know, that had been publicised, people would have known about it. I wonder why he didn't go there. I also wonder why he hadn't healed before that time. If he'd been going there all these years, Jesus had been in the temple a number of times. You know, why hadn't he been healed before? Had he seen Jesus? That's another question I've got. Had he seen all that had been happening since the day of Pentecost when the entire city of Jerusalem was rocked? He must have seen that. Of the thousands of people saved, of all the healings, the signs and wonders. That's an interesting question, isn't it? Why hadn't all of those things? Because it's a matter of timing. With most things in life, it was all a matter of the time. And this was his day to receive that miracle from the Lord. I love the way that they say in verse 5, he looked at him eagerly. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So what happened in that moment? Well, very simply it's this. The power of the Holy Spirit touched the beggar through Peter. And he was healed. That's it. You know, you can make big things of it, but God healed him in that instant through the name of Jesus. This is what the Bible calls a miracle or a sign and wonder. And this is where God himself steps into a situation. And I just love that when God steps in. And often when you pray for people who are sick, it goes against nature, it goes against physics, it goes against all possibilities, it goes against the darkness that's in this world, and it stands against despair and does something so amazing that nothing or nobody else can do or even sometimes explain. I'm going to tell you a story in a few minutes from Siberia, which is going to knock your socks off. You see, whenever God moves, it changes everything. When Jesus comes in your life, it changes everything, your outlook, your viewpoint, your every other kind of look that you can have. And this was the day that the Lord chose to heal this man through Peter and John. This fella expected money. And often we do look to natural means to sort out problems, don't we? If we're honest, we do. You know, if we have a problem, we think, how can we sort this out? How can we wriggle our way from there? But Peter knocked us on the head. Silver and gold, I don't have. And I can imagine Peter doing this, you know, saying, "Look, fella, you know, silver and gold, I don't have. Look, it's empty. I've got an empty pocket. Oh, there's a moth. Quick, grab that." And that's it. You know, I can imagine them doing that. But what I do have, I give you. What I have in my pockets is not going to help you. But the most vital thing that I can give you is this faith in Jesus Christ, this healing. That's the thing which is going to change you, going to lift you out of your awful situation and give you a new life and a new hope. And I can just imagine that second in heaven as heaven looked on thinking, "Oh, we know what's about to happen." And boy, did it. And it says in verse 7, "Taking them by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong." I love it here. Do you know, I just love it. I just love it. Absolutely adore this about the fact that Peter took his hand to help him up. Sometimes we just need a little hand up in life, don't we? Even as Christians, we need just a little hand of fellowship because nobody stands alone. That's one of our sayings at church. You know, nobody stands alone. And I get miffed. You know, when people, they go through something and afterwards I find out and I say, "Why didn't you say anything?" "Oh, well, I didn't want to worry." I said, "Hey, hang on. You've deprived me of a chance to bless you. Now, you've deprived the fellowship of a chance to stand with you and to bring you through this. You know, like that." But anyway, you know, Peter reached down and he pulled him up. And sometimes that very simple act of reaching out, touching, getting your hands dirty says more than hundreds of thousands of words ever can. Look what happened when Jesus touched lepers. What did it say to them? It said, we're valued, we're loved. Who are the modern day lepers? There could be all kinds of people. You know, from people with addictions to single parents to whatever. Now you put your own stuff there. But you know what? To engage and to talk and to love and to shake hands and to hug. My word, that's the way of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, we need to be more and more and more like Jesus. And in that instant, God healed his feet and ankles. I just love that. In the instant, his feet and his ankles. And he jumped to his feet in verse 8. I love it. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Wow. So there's actually more to this than meets the eye, isn't there? I did a sermon series a little while ago called The Mechanics of a Miracle. And because often we can read this and think, yeah, he jumped to his feet, his ankles got strong, blah, 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 blah. You jumped around and praising God. But how does that happen? Well, think about it. To stand up, if you were laying down, to stand up, you're going to need, you're going to need strong ankles, aren't you? You're going to need feet you have to stand on. You're going to need the muscles at the back. You need the muscles in the leg. All of these different things to work. You need your stomach muscles if you're going to stand up, you know, to keep you balanced. You're going to need back muscles to work properly. And most importantly, you need balance with the ears. All of those things in that instant had to suddenly work together. So, for example, when people were blind and Jesus healed the blind people, what had to happen if you think about the intricacy of the eye, all the corneas and other bits and pieces? Instantly, they had to work. The nerve endings to the brain, the way that the irises open and close and all that stuff, the eyelids, all these different things. You know, so often we forget that we think, oh, great, you know, that I stood up. But there's all of this stuff that suddenly has to happen, and that's absolutely amazing. So this man, he jumped up, and he was walking and jumping and praising God. Now, this story I'm going to tell you, you're going to love this. Many years ago, I was in Siberia, and I mentioned it this morning, and it was an amazing place. It was like the Wild West. It really was. There wasn't a lot of law, and the law that was there was KGB style or mafia. I can tell you a couple of stories about the mafia out there. Some of them were okay. And we're in a place called Ulan-Ude, which sounds like a planet from Star Trek, doesn't it? Ulan-Ude. And we were in this big stadium, and we were preaching there as part of a team. And on this particular evening, it was summertime, grass, dust. I got sunburnt. My nose got so badly sunburnt, it split. So I looked a mess. I had a little hat on, but kiss me quick. And not the kind of thing you should wear perhaps when you're preaching, kiss me kick. But anyway. And we were praying for people. People were getting healed. There's all kind of things going on. But there was this lady. And they carried her in on a door. Right, so you imagine a front door or a middle door. And I saw these people carrying her in, you know, kind of walk along one at each corner. And my first thought was, hope we don't bring her over here. This looks a little bit tough. Like this. Yeah, I pray for people with colds and other bits and pieces. But they came over to me, and through my interpreter, I said, what happened? And they said, her balcony fell off the flat, and she broke her back. Now, if you go to Russia, anywhere in the old Soviet Union, you'll see the tall flats with grey slabs with the balconies on the outside. They literally used to almost super glue them to the outside, maybe a rod through, a little bit of concrete, not very stable. And everywhere you look, you'll see them missing. Now, they just fall off one day. Yeah, perhaps it rains too much and they get wet and they fall off. But often it will kill people, and this is what happened to her. So she was paralysed. And so she was laying there, and so I said, right, let's pray. So we just prayed for several minutes. And I prayed in English. The other lady prayed in Russian. And it makes any difference what language you pray in. And then we said, okay, let's see if you can stand up. Can you stand up? He's asked her. And she said, no, she can't stand. They all witnessed it. So we took her by the hand, and she stood up. And she stood there, a look of surprise on her face, which is probably mirroring mine at the time. I thought, praise the Lord, there she's up. And then she wobbled a little bit, and then I said to the interpreter, I said, can you ask her to touch her toes? And so she did, several times, which I was very envious of, because I couldn't do that. And we said, are you healed? And she went, Lucha, 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 which means healed, healed, healed. And we said, just have a little walk around. So she started walking around the circle, then she started jogging. And then she ran around a little bit further, and she was last seen running out of the stadium. And as far as I know, she's still running. A bit like Forrest Gump. Have you seen the film when he runs across America? He gets to the other end, he says, oh, just turn around and start running back again. Maybe 15 years later, she's still running. Who knows? But God did that in an instant. So if it happens there, can it happen here? Yes, it can. So why does the Lord do things like this? Well, two main reasons. There's lots. One, he did this to this beggar to show his amazing saving and healing grace to this man. The undeserved grace to him. And secondly, all of those people who were looking on, they saw this. They saw him. And miracles are God's business cards to us. If you think about it, they're God's business cards. He said, this is my name, this is what I can do, give me a call. And that's just fantastic. So God was glorified that day and the church was encouraged and added to. That's why we need to pray for God to move in power these days, whatever it is. You know, you need as much faith, there's as much power of God needed to cure a cold as it does cancer. It's the same God who heals both, because we can't heal both either. But verse 10, just as I finish, I'm going to finish in about 1 minute. Verse 10 is this, it says this. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man. He used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They recognized him. Everybody recognized him as that same man. They knew his situation. They knew that he couldn't walk. They'd seen him begging for how many years? I don't know. Maybe they'd given to him. Maybe they knew his name. Maybe not. But they recognized him. And you know, when God moves, let's suppose that God heals someone in the town. Let's suppose that people get healed here. People will recognize that and say, weren't you that person who had that problem? Yeah. But Jesus healed me. Can you imagine what that did? So that is a real challenge, isn't it? So this is a challenge I'd like to leave you just as I finished. I'm nearly dead on time, which is great. How many people do we walk past or ignore? I'm not gonna sugarcoat this. Or ignore in life, who we work with, that we know, that we see around town, that perhaps we have relatives. How many people do we not share Jesus with? How many people do we know who need a miracle? And somehow we kind of keep it to ourselves. I'm sorry to be a little bit tough at the end of this, but you know, I'm preaching to myself. Every time I preach to me. I'm the first person who hears this sometimes. But you know, we have the biblical authority to go out and to share the good news of Jesus that you need to be born again. We have the biblical authority given to us here to pray for the sick. Every single one of you, not just the pastors, but for every single one of us. But the greatest need of all, you know, for people is that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what people need. That's people's greatest need. It's not to have this, that, and the other. It is to know that there's a God who loves them, that there's a God who loved them so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on that cross, so whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish, but can receive that eternal life. So I want you to encourage all of you. This is your mission if you choose to accept it. As I say, a mission impossible. I want to encourage you to be alert, to be aware of what God wants to do. Because don't forget, God does his best miracles on ordinary, everyday days. And we have lots of those, don't we? Be prepared, be alert. You know, one of the things I do each day is to say, Lord, you know, would you lead me to somebody today? And he's never let me down yet. So I want to bless you, and thank you very much for receiving Jane and myself, and you have been beautiful. And, you know, God has got his hand on this congregation. You know, really has. You've got people across, there's a fellow across at number 9A. I got complimented on my vision earlier on, you know, and I could just make it out like that. You know, that person needs his door knocking on at some stage to say, hey, do you want to come across the church? You never know. Who knows? Has anybody ever done it? Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, we'll try again. Yeah. Yeah, offer them a donut or something. Who knows, you know. Yeah. Yeah. But I just want to finish this with a quick prayer, you know, sort of over us all of us, okay? Yeah. Just very quickly. So Lord, just want to thank you for this congregation, Lord, for the faithfulness, Lord, over all these years. Lord, thank you for faithful pastors, faithful deacons, faithful congregation. The faithful folks who serve on the sound, who serve with Sunday school, catering, all the different things, Lord, which makes, Lord, the place run smoothly. So, Lord, I would just pray, Lord, in your mighty name that, Lord, that you would just bless this congregation, Lord, with an increase. Lord, that you would just cause everybody here, Lord, to be on fire for you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll make witnessing active, Lord, that you'll bring people across the path, Lord, so that people can just tell them about you, Jesus, about the one who saved them. And Lord, I pray for fruit. I pray for joy, Lord, in this service, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for an outbreak of miracles in this church. Because, Lord, I thank you that miracles are the family business. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you.
Welcome.